think I've probably watched at least a dozen of those videos. I love the work they do. And my favorite part is when they zoom out at the end and you see the whole picture of what takes place in the book. You're like, oh, now I see it. Sometimes I think it's a liability. I mean, it's both. Where we get, you know, verse by verse, sometimes we really get deep in the weeds. We just see the trees, so to speak, and we never see the forest. So I really like this idea of zooming out. And then you see the whole big picture. And then when you look at a verse, you're like, oh, okay, that's where it fits in. And I like this idea of Scripture as kind of an arc of a story. You know, Joel in itself, I mean, it's quite a prophecy, but it doesn't just work by itself. It works in God's plan from the beginning all the way to the end. And I think when you see it that way, it's a more rich reading. So in the book of Joel, he takes us to a tragedy. And I wonder, before we begin, if all of you in your mind, and it'll be different for all of us, could think of an event that you would say is like generationally defining moment that we all like, oh yeah, I remember. And I'll tell you, people of a certain generation, you say, where were you when John Kennedy was shot? And they'll tell you, they know. Go back a little farther. I don't know how many of us in this room will nod. But when you say Pearl Harbor, people know where they were when Pearl Harbor happened. Not too long ago, Mount St. Helens erupted on a Sunday morning. How many of us in this room were in this room on Sunday morning? Yeah. So look around. Indeed, some of us were here. I was talking to my students this week. I teach middle school. And I said, when were you born? I said, 2007? Oh, my goodness. And I thought, so you don't remember September 11th? Like, that was before you were born? Like, yeah, I kind of heard about it. Oh, boy. And I just think, and I expect we come back in 20 or 30 years, and we ask, what was 2020? Well, oh yeah, we remember. And that's the way the book of Joel begins. He says, hear this, you elders, give ear, all inhabitants of the land. Has such a thing happened in your days or in the days of your father? So when we talk about this plague of locusts, nothing like this had ever happened. It was something that they had not experienced. And Joel says, this is a generational event. And he describes in verse 4, and I just came, every time I read this, I came back to this passage. He says, what the cutting locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the hopping locust has eaten. What the hopping locust left, the destroying locust has eaten. And in an agricultural economy and society, to have four successive waves of locusts come and destroy your land. This is no food for the next year, no seeds to plant for the following year. And if you read on in chapter 1 here, he talks about the clods of dirt. So you expect there probably was a drought to follow. So locusts, waves, drought, seed drying in the land. And we ask the question, God, where are you? Why do these things happen? And I came across this quotation. This is from C.S. Lewis, and I hope you guys can read that. But I want you to pause. Think about those moments for us culturally and the moments for you individually and see if this is not true. Pain insists upon being attended to. True? God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our consciences, but he shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. What do you think? Take a moment to sit on it. You know, the minor prophets are interesting. I want to suggest four things when we read the minor prophets. And have we ever, as a church, been through the minor prophets? Not to my, I think we've been here 12 years. So those who have been here longer, I don't see any nods. So I'm going to assume it's been a long time. I'll just say that. There's a challenge, I believe, as I read through this, in reading through the minor prophets, through the Old Testament in general, but specifically here, I want to suggest four things for us. The first one is, as we read this, the church is not Israel. I do believe this is written a time and a place to a specific people. And I think we have to be a little bit careful as we read this. It was written to God's people in a particular place, at a particular time, in a land. And I think there is some difficulty in appropriating that to ourselves and saying, okay, this is us. So I'm just saying, be careful. This one may be controversial. I'm going to suggest the United States is not the kingdom of God. And sometimes I think we get ourselves in this mindset that American evangelicalism, this is God's pinnacle of achievement. And no, having seen the world a little bit, God has a bigger vision for his church than I think we have for us. And we're a part of it. I don't want to dismiss. We're a part of God's bigger vision. But I don't think this is it. As we read, I want us to know God's character, his character, who he is consistent and unchanging. As James says, without a shadow of variableness. Like God does not change. I mean, he has different relationships with different groups. And just like I have relationships with different people in this room. But I think my character, I'm not putting myself on a pedestal, but I hope my character has one of integrity where I can say I am the same. And yet perhaps my relationship is different. And maybe you know me in a different way than my children or my wife. I think perhaps we can look at this. This is God's dealing with this people. But yet, God is the same. And finally, I want to say this. Old Testament scriptures should not be dismissed or set aside. I'm just going to read these two verses. Romans 15, if you want to turn there, it'd be fantastic, because I think you should underline this if you haven't already. So Romans 15 says this, whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction. If there's instruction, should you read them? Please nod your head. Yes. If you have a pen in your hand, please underline. Instruction. That through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. And so as we look at Joel, there's going to be some ugh. That's heavy and that's hard. Patience, endurance produces hope. And then in Corinthians, I want to read this. So chapter 10 and verse 11. Now, the things that happened to them, talking about the Old Testament, happened to them as an example, but they were written for our instruction. So hey, let's take the instruction. And to finish the verse, on whom the end of the ages has come. So as we read this, let's be instructed. Let's take note. And I do hope we come to church with a pen in our hand, a highlighter or a notebook, or if you have a tablet, hit the highlight button. Do what you do. Make note. Okay. As I think about God's judgment, as I was reading through this again, the plague of locusts, And I remember I was kind of imagining this. Have you ever seen a locust? I believe my next slide I have a photo. Nope, there it is. So if you can imagine, I was doing a little bit of reading about this and pictures. They say they're about 2 inches long. So if you could imagine, they have a wingspan of about 3 inches. I hope I'm not exaggerating my fingers. I remember once going on a horrible hiking experience. And later I went back and looked at the map and realized the trail we were on was in an area called the Mosquito Valley, which, that's on me. But I remember as we went through, the mosquito were just in a hatch. And any piece of exposed skin, it was just a constant, just the whole, it was awful. I just could not wait. I could not walk fast enough to get through. And you would smash them and you get little blobs of the blood coming out, or slapping your shoulder and you realize they'd bitten through your t-shirt. And in my mind, I just imagine people standing out in their field, wave after wave of locusts coming over them. And then we move to chapter 2. And he says, the day of the Lord is coming, it is near. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like blackness that is spread upon the mountains, a great and powerful people. So he's talking about now moving from locusts. And I was lucky. So last weekend I was at Shiloh Bible Camp, and I read through a lot of different commentaries in their library. And there's not even complete agreement amongst the scholars and the commentators. Is this a second wave of locusts being likened to an army? Is it a little literal army coming down from the north? I tend to take the view it probably is an army where it says people. But regardless, whether it be a second wave, a future wave of locusts, an army of a literal army, I said probably the Assyrians, and they brought it in the video. There's just not a lot of consensus on the book of Joel. Like, when did this take place? You know, the timing. So we have to take things a little bit with an open hand. But I think for us today, that's not the important thing. I think we can look at it and still read the same. It seems that God did something in their past they could look to. And he says, look, it's going to happen again. And I even believe, and I'll get to this toward the end of my message today, it'll happen again. So I believe as Western people, we tend to think things very linear. Like, we start here, we end here. It seems like prophetically, God kind of works in a circle sometimes. Like, it comes back around. There's a judgment and people repent, fall back, judgment again. And it kind of just circles around. People repent, fall back into sin. We circle back around again. And so I think the big thing we need to know is the purpose of these judgments. God's judgment is for the purpose of turning people around and back toward himself. And I do just want to make this note. I've been thinking about this a lot as I've been preparing for this. I think in our time, we need to be a little bit careful. I think we have a tendency to apply God's judgment to everything. You know, there's a hurricane on the Gulf Coast, and people say, oh, this is a judgment of God against the people of New Orleans. Okay, I don't know. Maybe it's just they live on the Gulf Coast. There's an earthquake in San Francisco, and people do, they come out in the woodwork. This is God's judgment against the people of San Francisco. I don't know. It could just be they live on the San Andreas Fault. I mean, so I do want to say we should be a little bit careful. Just what things, I mean, short of a prophetic utterance, what things to ascribe to God's judgment. And I think I'll probably loop back around to this toward the end. But even the Lord talks about this. There was a tower in Jerusalem, Siloam, and it fell. And Jesus asks the question, he says, do you think that it fell on them because you were better than them and they were worse? And the point that we're trying to make here is you need to repent. He says, Noah, tell you. No, they were not worse, and no, you are not better. But this is the point. Unless you repent, you all will likewise perish. And I think that's Joel's point here. Is repentance. He goes through these plagues, these tragedies, and his point is, you should repent. So look with me at chapter 1. I'm going to work, I'm gonna hop around a little bit here. He says, awake, you drunkards. The first group he speaks to, the drunkards. Awake. Wail. He says, look, the source of your joy in life, your wine. He says, your vine has just dried up. In verse 8, lament like a virgin, wearing sackcloth for the bridegroom of her youth. And think of that imagery. One who ought to be happy and rejoicing. This is the big day. And yet she appears in sackcloth. Be ashamed, O tillers of soil, the farmers. Their crops have just been decimated. And those of you guys who work in the agricultural industry, is there any better day than watching your crops being brought to market? I mean, that is a day that ought to be celebrated. And you can look at your trucks. I think of the Yakima Valley. Our trucks full of apples, they come trucking down. Some of you, and it's been a good year. But he tells them, be ashamed. Your truck is empty. And finally, he comes to the priests. And he tells them, put on sackcloth. Wail, O ministers of the altar. Go in, pass the night in sackcloth, O ministers of my God, because they have nothing to offer. The grain offering and the drink offering are withheld from the house of your God. So a time that should have been a time of rejoicing, it's a time of sorrow. And then he says this. Here's the response. He says, consecrate a fast. Okay, it's an expression, something outwardly that's an expression of sorrow. Call for a solemn assembly, seriousness. We're going to come together and own God. We need to return. Inhabitants of the land, to the house of your God, and cry out to the Lord. There's the answer to our tragedy and our calamity. Cry out to the Lord. And if I could have anybody, I said, if you have your pens, your highlighters ready, chapter 2, I think this really is the crux of the book. This is the thing we ought to get. In fact, I'm going to say, if you remember nothing else today, I hope you get this. And sometimes when I'm preparing what to share, I think, what will people remember 30 minutes after they walk out the door? So in your mind, picture this, hang on to it. In 30 minutes, parents ask your children, wives and husbands ask each other, what do you remember? I hope it's this. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning, and here it is, and rend or tear your hearts and not your garments. You know, in old days, an expression of just how sorry you were, you would just take your shirt. I'm not going to do it. I thought about it. But yeah, they would just rip, like, I am so upset with myself. I so feel the weight of the wrong that I have done. I am just going to rip my shirt for everyone to see. And if you think about the walking around with a torn shirt, having sat in ash, people would look at you and like, okay, I can see this is a sorrowful man. But he says, no, it's not what you look like. It's not about your shirts. It's not your appearance. It's down to the heart. So, the Greek word there, for you language nerds, the Greek word metanoia, repentance, it's a change, metamorphosis, it's the same thought, to turn. Repentance is godly sorrow. But it's not just feeling bad. It's a change of mind that results in a change of action. A change of what you do because of a change in the way you think. It's taking God's side, saying, God, you were right. I was wrong. In this verse, 2 Corinthians says, for godly grief produces repentance. It leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. And just for a moment, I want you to just consider the story of Zacchaeus. I think we all know it. The Lord confronted him, called him down, and he said, I've been wrong. I've been doing what is wicked. I've been stealing and taking advantage of people. I will restore what I have stolen 4 times over. That's repentance. It's costly. It's setting things right with God, with each other. So finally, the big point. We see these events that are meant to shake people up, meant to turn the heart and the action, the mind of the people back toward their God. And God says, look out. A day is coming. And in the scripture, we talk about the day of the Lord. And as you just scan through the book of Joel here, you just pick it up. In chapter 1, verse 15, for the day of the Lord is near as a destruction from the Almighty. In chapter 2, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near, a day of darkness, a day of clouds, blackness. At the end of verse 11, for the day of the Lord is great and awesome. And awesome in the sense not as in awesome, but in the sense of causing awe. Like, whoa. And in the day of the Lord, God will do, I think, 3 things. First off, I believe this is a day of vengeance, and it's a day of wrath on the enemies of God. It seems there will be a level of like physical restoration. The things that have been ruined will be brought back. There's a sense of spiritual restoration. And let me come back to this thought. But then also national restoration, where God, I believe, will again show his favor on the nation of Israel. As you read through the Old Testament, God promises a blessing on the people of Israel. And it would seem for a time that God has shifted his program like to a more global Gentile vision of what he's doing. But I do believe in a day, God will turn back his favor toward the nation of Israel. And as we see them coming up more and more in the news, I mean, you just cannot escape that God is doing something in that part of the world. I know like in the year 1947, mean, people were abuzz, and they said, this is it. Like, God's moving again, and I believe God was moving. But I believe in a bigger way, we are still yet to see what God will do for the nation of Israel. And I believe the world is going to look at it and be in awe. I believe that's part of the day of the Lord. I want to read here just at the end of the book what God is going to do. So the end, chapter 3 and verse 18. And in that day, the mountains shall drip sweet wine. The hill shall flow with milk, and the stream beds of Judah shall flow with water. A fountain shall come forth from the house of the Lord and water the valley of Shittim. Egypt shall become a desolation, Edom a desolate wilderness, for the violence done to the people of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall be inhabited forever, and Jerusalem to all generations. I will avenge their blood, blood I have not avenged, for the Lord dwells in Zion. And as you contemplate that contrast of the first chapter, the locusts, the despair, and yet here, God is going to bring a blessing. He's going to turn his favor back on his people. So I want to carry this forward a little bit. And the most wonderful thing about the book of Joel, as you read the book of Acts, you cannot get in very far before you come across this passage. And he says this. So verse 28. Sorry, it's the wrong. Okay, I'm just going back to my book, my notes. I apologize. I thank you for your patience with me. What am I looking for, you guys? I sincerely apologize. Okay, somebody help me. 2:19-21. Just pushing for. You know what? I'm going to the book of Acts. I am looking for it, Brian. Thank you very much, you guys. Yeah. Thank you very much. This happens sometimes, doesn't it? Church. On the one hand, I apologize. On the other hand, it's who it is, what it is. Okay. So yes, Acts, and here I am. So verse 16. But this, so the people in Israel, the church is coming into place. And Peter's explaining, people are speaking in tongues. People are looking at them and they're saying, are these men drunk? And Peter says, no. This is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days, quoting Joel, God declares that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants. In those days, and there's that phrase, the day of the Lord. In those days, I will pour out my spirit and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood, fire, and vaporous smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'll say amen. Okay, I'll say if you remember anything, don't remember that. Remember the other stuff. But I do want to say Peter, he takes Joel and he moves it forward. They see a remarkable thing on the day of Pentecost, and he says, look, this is not incredible. I mean, it is, but you should know this because you know about Joel. And so he brings us forward. And I believe this is wonderful in the sense that it takes what the people in Joel's day would have heard as, look, blessing on us. And at Pentecost, God opens it up. He says, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And so it was seen there in that day. And I believe today, I believe we are recipients of that here today. I believe we have the Holy Spirit. Those who believe have been sealed by the Spirit of promise. And again, I believe, like I said, in Hebrew thought, the events, the thoughts, they kind of cycle around. I believe in the day of the Lord, I think we've seen a little taste of what this will be. But I do believe in that day, it'll be like nothing this world has ever seen. And so I want to close on this. Just a word for us today. This has been, like I said, a remarkable time. The years, the things we've kind of endured. Am I going to say that COVID is a plague from the Lord? No. Am I going to say it's nothing? No, I'm not going to say that either. But I do want to say, as you guys have thought about, I mean, just in your mind, go back 1 year from the day. How many people's lives have been shaken up in some way in the last year, year and a half? And have you felt that disruption? I have. And we've spent some time reflecting, like, we didn't think, if we had made our plans, our family would not have been back. We'd been still overseas at this time had we gone according to plan. But things happen. And I want to say, God speaks to us in these things. So don't miss the moment. Don't just put your nose down and just plow forward as though nothing is going on around you. I do believe God has given us a unique time in history where we can stop, we can reflect and think, and we can turn back, and he just says, we can cry out to the Lord. I think we have an opportunity not to tear our clothing, but where we can stop in ways we would not have otherwise had we just been in our ruts, and our hearts can be broken for what we see happening around us. And I think Joel's call, those who will call upon the Lord will be saved. And it may not be the way you think in this life, in this year. I don't know that God will remove the suffering at this time, but I do know this, as I read Joel and I look forward to a day and read about the blessing that he offers to his people, I feel confident to tell you today, if you today, right now, right here, will call upon the Lord, whatever it is, you will be saved. So I'm going to pray. We're going to have a time of singing to respond. So let's pray. So Father, just as we contemplate the things that happen in our world around us, things that might be considered tragedy, and perhaps they're just an opportunity for us to turn to you. The things that happen, perhaps they are just a way that you grab our attention. I want to pray for those of us who are hurting to send comfort. I want to pray for those who do see their need, they repent, hearts would be broken, torn. But in that brokenness, not just to sit in it and wallow in it, but just, God, that we would turn to you and see you as our salvation. So we're thankful for it, and we just praise you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.